You look at that third hymn, that third stanza that you saw there, talking about the elders who die. And they pass on. And somebody's got to take their place. And young men have got to be the ones who fill in the gap. And so I was going over my lesson downstairs a little while ago, and Adam James had the young men's training class started this evening. And I got to thinking about that as I was singing that song, that these young men will rise up and they will become the new leaders of this congregation in years to come. We've got a number of young men here who are doing just that, that are beyond the third through eighth grade, but are in high school, maybe college, maybe young adults, but they are stepping it up. And I'll tell you what, it's just been a joy for me to be able to see these young men stepping up into the gap and taking on leadership roles and responsibilities and accountabilities of the work that God wants them to do. And the elders, I speak on behalf, I know, of all the other elders, and how we are so appreciative of these young men who are rising up and fighting the battles for the Lord's truth. You've received an outline if you wanted one. If you don't, you can use it for kindling, whatever you want to do with it. But I've got to where I've started typing up the manuscripts a little bit more, and the reason I've done that, you might as well just receive the handout. I've been doing it because we've had several who are speakers in Spanish attending with us now, and so I'm able to take the outline like that, and then you just hit Google Translate, and it'll translate it into the Spanish tongue, and then I can print it out, and then they can follow along while we're preaching. But when I think about what we're doing here tonight, it's the first sermon that I've preached this year now, and so Happy New Year. But how are the Northwest elders here, speaking of the elders, and the members of this congregation going to make this a Happy New Year? We've got plans and prayers about what we'd like to accomplish, certainly this year. But I'd like to just tell you something about how I'm going to approach this year. I'm going to do more and more as I can to promote this congregation of God's people and encourage people of the community to come join us. I want to get out and do some things that I haven't maybe done in a few years, as far as maybe knocking doors and getting out in the community and trying to promote who we are as a people of God. And I'd like to kind of encourage you to think along that same line as we talk about this tonight. So one of the reasons I want to give you the outline is, you can follow along if you want. If you don't, that's fine too. But I wanted you to understand something. You know, a lot of times, I know in churches in Kentucky and down in Texas and in other places, even over at Inver Grove congregation, the elders of those congregations come up with a theme for the year. And they'll even print out a big banner, and they will have it hung up so that everybody can see all year long, this is kind of what we're focusing on this year. This is what we're going to try to do. In one sense, the elders here kind of do that with us when they allow Andy and me to come up with kind of some themes that we want to preach. You heard Angie's this morning, if you were here, talking about growing on to maturity, to perfection, to completeness in Jesus Christ. And I'm anticipating and looking forward to that series. I desperately need it, and I think probably most of us do. Mine will be on a different topic. It'll be on the life of the Apostle Paul. More on that next Sunday morning. But what I was thinking along that line about what I'd like to preach tonight is, you know, coming up with just maybe a theme, maybe like we were talking about with Andy says, with maturity and so forth, that'd be fine. But there's kind of a danger in saying that we're going to come up with just a one theme thing for the year, and that some people would say that as maybe a creed or something along that line. I want to make sure you understand that we're not coming up with any creed, which means that churches in the past, denominations in the past, come up with their creeds. They talk about the Lutheran Catechism, or they'll talk about the Athanasian Creed or the Nicene Creed or something along that line, and they'll say, here's what we believe. The word creed means I believe. And so here's what I believe. Well, what are we going to do as a people of God? The Northwest Church here, we don't have creeds. But one of the things we do try to promote is go to the Bible and look and see what God says that we're supposed to be. I mean, I like the ones you see here if you're reading along in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, is if any man speak, let him speak as it were the oracles or the words of God. Now, that's a good way to start things. You want to say, who are we as the people of God? We're people who speak as the oracles of God. We say what God says. That's what we do. Colossians 3 verse 17, Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, by His authority, we just speak where the Bible speaks and remain silent where it's silent. In other words, in our word or our deed, we got Bible to back it. And we got the other one there I've got listed in Ephesians 4 because we use it on our business cards, we use it on the masthead of our bulletin and things of this nature. In Ephesians 4 and in verse 15 it says, speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is Christ. Speaking the truth in love is a good way to look at who we are as a people of God. Now that's not a creed, obviously, that's just a scripture. And that's what we're trying to define ourselves as. But if you were going to try to tell people in the community, when they ask you, where do you go to church? What do you believe? What's your creed, in other words? What do you believe? What are you going to say to them? And I got to thinking about that because somebody asked me that not long ago, and I got to thinking, well, what's the best way to define who we are? Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 is where I'm going to go in our lesson this evening. And so if you'd like to look at that, encourage you to take your Bible over to Acts chapter 2. And in verse 42, and you might recognize this is the day of Pentecost. Down in verse 41, it said there were 3,000 that obeyed the gospel, gladly received His word and were baptized. And then it says in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. I don't think you can do any better to describe the early church as God designed it and as the Holy Spirit asked them to be and what now we ought to be doing. When somebody tells me, what kind of church do you have? What do y'all believe? And this would be an easy little verse to simply say, here's some things we do because the Holy Spirit taught these. Here's what the Bible says the first century church, which was endorsed and approved by God in heaven, here's what they did. The four things they did, and it'd be great if we could just say, these are the four things we focus on. And I'd like to just talk about those just for a few moments tonight, and maybe help you as you go begin your year, and maybe somebody talks to you, and maybe you can stir up some conversations about the Lord's church, and you can invite them. I'm going to try to invite as many people as I can to come worship here, mainly to hear me preach. No, just to get people to come and to worship with us. When I think about that passage, the church's steadfast devotion, when it says in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in. Other translations would use, they were continually devoting themselves to. And I like the basic Bible in English, the BBE, which says, and they kept their attention fixed on. That's a good way to look at things. Here's what these people are doing. They're focusing in on, they're almost consumed with this, these things, these four things. When I think about that idea of a Devo, you young people, y'all have Devos, right? Well, what does that mean? I'm going to go to a Devo tonight. Well, a Devo is just shortened phrase for devotion. And what is devotion? Well, it's somebody who is devout. Well, what does that mean? I gave an illustration there in Acts 10, verse 7, where the Cornelius had a soldier that was in attendance to him, and he was a devout soldier. There were servants that were serving him, and there was a devout soldier who was continually ministering to his centurion, his master, his captain. If you can think about that soldier, if he were given a command by Cornelius, I want you to go to Peter's house and I want you to bring that guy back. I want you to go down to his house in Joppa and bring Peter back. Well, this guy would say, well, you know, I'll put that on my to-do list. You think that's what that soldier would say? I'll put that on my to-do list. I'll put that, someday I'll go do that. Well, you know better. A soldier, when given a command by his commanding officer, and as much as respect as he had for him, is what this seemed to imply, it was drop everything he's doing at the moment and make a beeline down to the city of Joppa, many miles away, and bring this guy back. It was his full devotion as a soldier. He had a devotion, he was devout in carrying out whatever his master said. 24/7, 365, You're devoted to this. So when you think about the church in Jerusalem, and it says how they were devoted to, continually devoted to these things, think about 7 days a week. What are these Christians in the first century doing? Yep, they got to get up and go to work. Some of them did. What are they going to do? What are they thinking about all the time? How is it the church could go from 3,000 to 5,000 to a great multitude in a matter of just short order? How could they do that? Well, it's when you get 3,000 people who are devoted to, they were consumed with, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. You know, if I was to ask, who's your favorite football team? Who's your favorite team? And you say, those purple guys that wear these Nike swishes on this hard hat. I know two things about you. You're not a Minnesota Viking fan. You're not even a football fan. You don't even know what a hard hat is. You know what a helmet is. And those are Vikings horns, you know. And the only reason I bring that up is because they're just setting us up to get hurt again. But when we think about the idea of what a devoted person we're looking to be, I am committed to that. Look at that passage in Romans 12 and in verse 10. You want to talk about devotion? Be kindly affectionate, Romans 10, 12, verse 10 says, to one another with brotherly love in honor. Now it starts rattling things off. Giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, and then given to hospitality. That means addicted to it. When you think about the church that Paul was writing about to the Romans, he was saying, these people are continually devoting themselves to these things. My wish would be, wow. I mean, when you read that, your head's almost spinning with the activity that's going on there in that congregation. These people were devoted to these things and to each other and to their Lord and to prayer. So when I think about that, and I think about that first century church long ago, 2,000 years ago, 3,000 people, and you think about how drastic they were 100% all in. They were sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day, all day, even though they had to do secular work sometimes, their minds were already centered in and focused on what's yet to come. What are we going to be doing when we get home tonight? Well, Acts chapter 2, verse 46 says, and day by day, they were continuing with one another in one accord. These people loved each other, and they were totally devoted to each other and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if that's what devotion means, that means they're not playing church. They're not going at this half-hearted. They're not C's get degrees kind of people. These are people who are saying, I'm in a nonstop mode of committing myself to these four things. What things? Let's start with number one. And they continued steadfastly in, they were devoting continually to these things, the apostles' doctrine. The word doctrine is just another word for teaching. They were devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, back then, they didn't have Bible reading programs where they can come up and say, okay, this year I'm going to read all the New Testament, or I'm going to read the book of Romans over and over again, or whatever. They didn't have that. So what did they have? They had living, breathing, walking, talking apostles. And what they did in the city of Jerusalem is they would go to the temple, and it seems as if the apostles would get up on a regular basis in the public square of the temple and preach. And they would devote themselves to going and listening to what they had to say, and then they didn't just say, well, I'll be back next Sunday. They took that and they said, I'm going to do something with that. They couldn't go home and read their Bible. They had to listen and listen intently and learn what he just said and said, oh, okay, I got to do that. And the next day and the next day and the next day, they would fulfill what the apostle told them to do. And it's when they saw a group of people in the city of Jerusalem doing those things, listening to those men and then going out and practicing it, that's how the church began to just a massive explosion of conversions taking place. Look at what John 14 says about these people. John 14, verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I've said unto you. That was a moment for the apostles because they were thinking, I've got to remember everything that Jesus preached in the last 3 years. And Jesus says, no, you don't. And in fact, I wouldn't trust you to remember those things. So I'm sending one. He will inspire you. He will put in your mind exactly, word for word, what I said to you. Not only that, but in chapter 15, verse 26, when the Helper comes, when I send to you from my Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me and will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. In other words, let's go back, guys, for those 3 years, and I want you to know that not a day was lost, not a sermon was preached, not a miracle was worked that you're not going to be able to recall. Full recall. So if I've got a place and I can go to church and I can listen to a man who was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ, who touched him, handled him, talked with him, slept on the ground out in the stars with him, if I can be with a guy like that, man, I'm all in. I want to know what this man, what was Jesus like? Tell me again, Peter. Tell me that story when he raised the dead man. Tell me that story when he walked on water and you did and then you almost drowned. Tell me that story again, Peter. And on, they could just talk about those stories and how the Holy Spirit would then guide them into all truth. John 16, verse 13. All truth. I could walk with a man who knows all truth. There was no gray area here. There was no just, you know, well, truth is relevant. No, sir. Black and white, it's absolute. The apostles had it because Jesus gave it. And wouldn't it be great to be devoted to the apostles' teaching? To know everything that the apostles could teach? Remember when Paul later wrote in Ephesians 3, he says, the things that I write unto you, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. When the Peter and Bartholomew and those others would preach, the people didn't just say, oh man, Peter, man, you knocked them out today. Bartholomew, what a fantastic sermon you preached today. They would listen to them, and then their hearts would be touched and pricked by that, and they would go out and do something about it. I just love the idea that these men were all in. They were devoted to this, to the apostles' doctrine. I want to ask you a question. Are you a devout student of the Bible? If I'm trying to go out in the community and encourage people to come in to be a part of this group, what I'd like for them to see is I start a verse like, God so loved the... Man, that's great. And then you're able to finish the verse. And they could look around and they kind of see a lot of people kind of feel that way. They can kind of do that thing. I understand there's going to be babes in Christ here. Just getting started. You're just on milk. You're not going to be able to do that. But in time, you're so devoted to the Word and the listening to the apostles' doctrine that it just starts just going like a broken record through your mind. All those verses and those passages start coming to mind. And you're just in consumed with the apostles' doctrine so that when the preacher gets up and preaches and he says, hey, turn to the book of Habakkuk. And they're going, what did he say? And you just flip right over to the Old Testament and said, yeah, there it is. And even so, it's only a couple of pages and yet you can do it. And they're impressed with that. Why? Because you're devoted to, you're continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's what we're looking for, to be able to, you can take a passage, and the elders would be able to say, Andy, preach the word. Be instant, in season, and out of season. You hunters ought to know what that means. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Passages like that is what the elders have asked for Andy and me and anybody else who preaches or teaches in this congregation. We're to be consumed with, I cannot give to you that what I don't have myself. And if I don't know the apostles' doctrine, I can't give it to you. And same thing is true with all of us, that we're just a people that are just consumed with the Bible. We love the Word of God, speaking the truth in love. Number two, what kind of a church are we? What defines us? The book defines us, certainly. But there's something that even goes beyond that. Not just listening, like I said a moment ago, they didn't just hear Peter preach a sermon and then just say, be back next Sunday. Hope you give me another good sermon next week. No, sir. What they did was they said, okay, what do they tell us to do? They said it's to go out here and be given to what? Hospitality? To be given to those things. Be fervent in our prayers, steadfast in our prayers. To be devoted to one another. Not giving honor to myself, but giving preference to you. And so that's what they would do, and that's what we're supposed to do. To have the apostles' fellowship, it's an interesting thing if you read it from the Acts 2, verse 42. It says, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And how you ought to read that, at least how I read it, is they continue steadfastly in the apostles' fellowship. I think the rest of the New Testament bears that out. That's what I believe he's talking about. He's not just talking about fellowship meaning friendship or association. That's not what he's saying. He's saying these are a people who are devoted to the apostles' fellowship. You're listening to the apostles, but you're also doing what the apostles did. And it's all spiritual. It's a spiritual association, a spiritual relationship. Notice in 1 John 1, verses 3, it says, that which we have seen and heard, John the apostle is saying this, which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with who? Us, the apostles. This is the apostles' fellowship. And it's when they will then speak to us, things they write, things they speak verbally, orally. We listen to that and then we do those things. And that's spiritual fellowship. That's the apostles' fellowship. He says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, which modifies what he just said. And that is that we are a people that have all been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have a spiritual relationship. That's what fellowship means. Nowhere in the New Testament is the word fellowship ever used for a secular application. It's always referred to either God's fellowship in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, and other places, to have fellowship with God, to have fellowship with Christ, to have fellowship with one another who've been bought by the blood of Christ. It's always a spiritual word. If you look at the Ephesians 1 passage in verse 3 and following, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? Some of you who are filling the blanks. With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in who? In Christ. There it is. It's those who have the spiritual blessings in Christ. And all through Ephesians, he talks about in Christ, in him, in whom, and so forth. It was always referring to a relationship that we have with the Lord. And so there is the spiritual application to that. It's never talking about sociology, history, anything physical along that line. Yeah, and there's times when we get together and we have times together and share with one another. And you can say there's fellowship in that respect. But it's because we're brothers and sisters in Christ who have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. So when I think about what is the apostles' fellowship, let me tell you what it is. It's not just getting together and having food. You know, when I say the word fellowship, a lot of people smell the coffee and donuts. You say the word fellowship, and they'll think of a fellowship hall where you're having fried chicken and ice cream. And if that's your fellowship, you'll soon be as dead as the chicken and as cold as the ice cream. You don't want that. You're going to want to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ and His people based upon spiritual applications. If I say we are to sing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord, that's the apostles' fellowship. They instructed us to do that. If I say to give as you've been prospered on the first day of the week, the apostles told us to do that. That's the apostles' fellowship. Not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. The apostles told us to assemble. That's spiritual. That's the apostles' fellowship. So when we think about what we're doing here tonight is the apostles' fellowship. Hopefully preaching the apostles' doctrine and having the apostles' fellowship. And we're consumed with that. It's not just one of these things where, okay, I'll be back next Sunday maybe. It's where you cannot wait to be back on Wednesday night. Wednesday night. You can't wait to be back next Sunday. It's the biggest and most happy day of your week. Why? It's because God's people are going to be there. And God's going to be in the midst of that assembly. He will be with us, and we're in that true fellowship in Jesus Christ. Let me explain what I believe great fellowship is. In Romans chapter 12, verses 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Let's stop right there. That's fellowship. That's the apostles' fellowship. When we can rejoice when you're rejoicing, but I can't rejoice with you unless I know what you're rejoicing over and why you're rejoicing, or even if you're rejoicing. And what's the only way I can know that? Not by whether I'm just reading the bulletin and seeing the family ties, some of the things I need, that helps. But I gotta see you face to face. I gotta press flesh. I gotta know who you are. And the only way I can do that is face to face. It can't be done on the internet. It can't be done by friending me and liking me on Facebook. I don't even have Facebook, never will get it. But to think that that's relationship is when you see each other, when it's one of these things. And then when you're rejoicing, I'm rejoicing with you. And you can see that. When you're weeping, I'm weeping with you because you can see that. That's true apostles' fellowship. When you're partakers with Him. We're not just playing church. You know, my favorite thing to explain that, and I'll close with that point as far as this main. And remember, have you ever just sat and read Romans 16? Colossians chapter 4, book of Philemon. Oh, man. Read those last chapters. Most people would come to that and say, okay, he's just throwing out a bunch of names now. Really? Let me show you something. In Romans chapter 16, I'm just going to read some names here. Listen to this. And tell me, if Paul, who was the most busy man you ever saw walk the top side of God's green earth, if this man can say this about these people, listen. He said, likewise greet the church that is in their house, if I'm going to Aquila and Priscilla. Verse 6, greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who are in Christ before me. They're older in the faith than I am. They've been in the church over 30 years. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Urbanus, greet him, our fellow worker in Christ. Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countryman. Greet those who are of the house of Narcissus. Narcissistic? Narcissus, a guy who thought only of himself? Not this guy. This Narcissus loved the Lord. And those wonderful twin ladies, Tryphena and Tryphosa, who've labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. And Rufus and his mother and mine and so forth. Can you imagine as you read that Paul has not had time in their home, pressing the flesh, weeping with those who weep, rejoicing with those who rejoice. That's the apostles' fellowship. Third, that's what we ought to be among ourselves. People ought to be able to see us weeping and laughing and spending time together and getting to know one another. Third, they continue to devote themselves to the breaking of bread. This is not talking about just a common meal. Acts chapter 2, verse 46, they talked about. They broke their bread from house to house. That was breaking bread. That was just having a meal. That was a common meal. That was good. That's not what this is talking about, though, in Acts 2:42. It's clearly talking about the Lord's Supper. It's talking about, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We're here talking about breaking bread, which is the remembrance of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things I want to encourage us to think about this year, especially when maybe we're over at the Brooklyn Park Community Center where we're going to be worshiping for the 6 or 7 months, and times when we spend here, that we spend our time devoting ourselves to the breaking of bread. In other words, to the participation in the Lord's Supper. Focusing on it. And not just waiting till all of a sudden, oh, what are we doing? We're getting ready to take the Lord's Supper. You've devoted yourself to it because all week long you've been thinking about Jesus. And now when you finally get together and around this table, and you get to do it with your brothers and sisters who've been bought by the blood of this one. And boy, how exciting it is that now we can devote ourselves to remembering Jesus dying on the cross for us. It wasn't just a one and done for the week thing. It was an anticipation where we can all gather and make this a very special thing. You know what's kind of interesting in Acts chapter 20? If you go back and read where Paul's on his travels, and he told the brethren, I got to get to Jerusalem fast. I got to get there by Passover. I got to get there. And then he comes to the city of Troas, and you know what he does? The Bible says he stayed 7 days. Well, if you're in a hurry, Paul, I don't get it. You're not connecting the dots here. If you're in a hurry to get to Jerusalem, why are you staying a full week in this town called Troas? The Bible then says in Acts 20, verse 7, and then upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to what? Break bread. Paul, I think, stayed for one reason and one reason only. He stayed to take the Lord's Supper with these people. He stayed to devote himself to the partaking. He didn't want to be on a ship on the first day of the week when he could have been with his brethren. He wanted to show them from the apostolic example, this is how important the Lord's Supper is. And so that's what he did. And he wanted to break bread with them. And what a thing that is. When I think about us, if this supper is breaking bread, it's not the highlight of your week. Maybe, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20 through 30 is a description of us. When it says, there are many who are sick and weak, and some have fallen asleep. You know, there's one thing that you cannot find about singing and praying and preaching anywhere in the Bible. It's that if you didn't sing, you were weak and sick, and some were even dying, spiritually dead, which means what the idea of sleeping. He used that phrase to talk about those who don't partake worthily of the Lord's Supper. And he was saying in there how important it is that we devote ourselves to the remembrance of what Jesus did for us. And if you don't, then you begin to grow weak and sick and even die. If I'm not thinking about, and it's very hard for me, I don't know about you, to shift gears quickly. If I haven't been thinking about it's Sunday, the best day of the week, because Jesus is coming to assemble with me. And he's going to be a part of that where I can remember his death. And he's going to bless me because I broke this bread and drank this cup. And not break this cup. You know what happened? Randy was passing the Lord's Supper this morning. I was sitting on the front. And I was the first one. He reached over and handed out the tray, the Lord's Supper tray, and I picked it up, and it just exploded in my hand, just all over me. The glass was broken. Picked it up, and it just shattered, and all the Lord's Supper went out, or the fruit of the vine. But you know what was interesting? I did get a few sips out of that still. And it was okay for the Lord, because then I remembered, hey. And I got to thinking as y'all were taking it, and I was sitting up there going, ugh. Oh, wait a minute, this is the blood of Jesus Christ. I know it's not literal, but Jesus spilled his blood for me. And there was a kind of remembrance to that, and I almost wished that it was actual blood that now ran down my pants, to think that Jesus' blood is on me. But you know what? It cleansed me. And I thought the rest of that time when we were taking, that blood is cleansing me from my sins. I want to make sure that I take it worthily. One more and we'll close. What are we devoted to? If visitors come and see us devoting ourselves, and they say, "What? Why are they spending so much time on this right here?" And they do it every week. What's that about? We only do it maybe once a month or once a quarter or once a year at our church. They're doing it every time. That's right. Because that's what the Lord said. And then finally, you see a people who not only are devoted to the Lord's Supper, they're devoted to prayer. They are all in when it comes to that. It's interesting if you go back and read Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and then 12. That's the Jerusalem church. And in that reading, I went back and picked out some verses. Over and over and over again, this church was committed to prayer. Public prayer. When Peter was in prison, they all gathered at somebody's house, John Mark's house, and they all just prayed. Prayed, prayed, prayed. When Stephen was about to die, what did he do? He was so addicted to prayer, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and prayed for his killers. Just like Jesus had done for his. And when I think about all through their passages where Peter One time was at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, was praying. And then later we can find another passage where at noon he was devoted to prayer. No wonder we see the apostles praying and then the brethren following that. You know what was interesting to me when I think about 3 years before this? Peter and Andrew and James and John, they loved to pray because they were Jews. So 5 times a day they always prayed. But they saw something in Jesus they had never seen anybody else before. And they come to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to what? Pray. They were men of prayer, but they said, Lord, your prayer is different than our prayers. Teach us to pray. Now I've got this picture. Fast forward 3 years, and here's the church, these 3,000 people. They've been Jews. They've been praying. And now all of a sudden they start looking at the apostles, and you know what the question is? Peter, teach us to pray. Now they had watched and prayed with Jesus all that time. Now they were men of prayer. Now they were going to teach them how to pray. And that whole church just became devoted, consumed with the idea of prayer, that God hears my prayer and he will give answer. And if we as a congregation of God's people can think about these things, that they were devoted to the four things. And I want you to think about them with me now quickly. We're devoted to four things. First one is what? The apostles' doctrine, the apostles' fellowship, the breaking of prayer, breaking of bread, and we break prayer. And then we pray. And if we'll do those things, and the people of the community can see us be consumed with those four things, what a year we're going to have. It will be a happy new year. There's a lot of people going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ because they've seen us do those four things. That defines us. That's who we are. And that's who we want to be. Thank you for your time this evening, and if you can think about that becoming a part of your daily ritual, your daily habit, this is what you're consumed to be. And devote yourself to every Lord's Day, God willing, creek don't rise, I'm going to be here. And we're going to devote ourselves to the apostles' doctrine and to loving one another and weeping and praying and laughing and crying with one another. And then we're going to devote ourselves to the Lord's Supper, and we're going to focus in on what he did for us. And then we're going to bow our heads and pray, and then we're going to get up and we're going to go to work. Watch and pray. And if we'll be those kind of people on a regular, daily basis, even at home, when we come together, it'll just be a natural outpouring, a natural product of who we are as a people of God. Thank you for your time this evening, and if you need to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, to become a part of this people, we want you to do that now while we stand, while we sing.